Is Jesus Christ scary? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is St. Joe Society Podcast. St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to helping men order all things to Christ as they grow strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to check out more about us, see us online at stjosephsociety.org. This is the St. Joseph Boot Camp, episode 10. And the question before us today is Jesus scary? When a person seriously starts to study the lives, works, and teachings of Christ, you can walk away with a lot of different impressions. Jesus clearly comes off as someone who's compassionate and merciful, right? To sinners and to the poor and the lame, they run to him for comfort. Jesus can also come off as tough and demanding, especially with people in the face of pride, like the Pharisees and Sadducees that he's constantly bumping heads with. When you read Christ's teachings, they can come across as profound, penetrating, maybe even confusing sometimes. But would anyone ever say what Jesus taught was scary or terrifying? A lot of times we get so used to, you know, you go to Mass each week, you get so used to hearing these stories about Christ that they become very familiar. Now, we've probably all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know if that's true, but what I do know is that familiarity a lot of times can cause us to hear something and not really listen to it. Especially if you've been going to Mass your whole life or for a long time, it's easy to hear these very common stories, but not really listen to what Christ is saying. Today, we're going to take a deep dive into the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. Jesus is going to say some very profound and even terrifying things in my mind. Now, as a Protestant, I'd read John chapter 6 like 100 times, okay? And those times I read it, I was hearing what Christ said, but I wasn't really listening to it. When I finally listened to what Christ was saying, a journey began for me. There was like a sliver in my brain that started to expand, and a journey started that inevitably ended up in me becoming Catholic. And so the Bread of Life discourse is one of the most important passages in my mind, all of Scripture for the Catholic Church. So we're going to jump in, take a deep dive in John chapter 6, and I think you guys will find it as profound as I do. Okay, let's start in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now, this is a very common story. So we see two stories in the first 21 verses of John. In these stories, we have the feeding of the 5,000 men. And then we have Jesus walking on water. These are two stories you guys probably heard maybe if you went to Sunday school or your grandma read the Bible to you or if you heard it in readings at Mass. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water. Now, the point of these two stories is to show that one greater than Moses is here. So in both these stories, as we're reading them, we're supposed to think back to Moses's ministry and see that Christ is a greater teacher and prophet than he is. So let's look at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 men. Now, with women and children, because I was only counting the guys, with women and children, we're probably looking at around 15,000 people. Because there's a lot of people for this miraculous feeding. Now, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men. And of course, they are very struck by this, miracle that he's done for them. And in verse 15, it says this, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the hills by himself." So the people are coming, they see the miracle. They're like, this is the promised Messiah, and they want to take him by force and make him the king. Now, the type of kingship Christ brought, we talked about last week, is they want to make him a king that he's not here to do. Okay. So they're trying to make him king. Jesus withdraws because these people do not have good intentions. In verse 16 through 21, the apostles get into a boat and go across the sea. Jesus then miraculously walks on water towards them. Probably a story that all of us have heard at one time or another. Now notice here that Jesus walks on the water. He doesn't divide the water like Moses in the Red Sea where he divided the water and walked across dry land. Or Elijah when he divided the waters of the River Jordan and walked across. Jesus is one walking on top of the waters. What this is supposed to teach us is that someone greater than Moses and Elijah is here. Okay, so Christ is presenting us to his audience as someone radically unique, not in line with the Old Testament tradition, but someone far greater than that. So as he does these things, the crowd that wanted to make him king the day before then comes to him and they say, "Hey, how did you get across here?" Okay, they've been seeing all these miracles and they want to know, who are you? How'd you get over here? Christ then starts to talk to them about faith. Now, the reason why Christ is going to explore faith in these next few verses is that Christ knows that some of his followers do not believe. He knows at this point that some of his followers are true believers, some are false believers. And we see this play out in the text, okay? In verse 27, Jesus says this, "Do not labor for food which perishes," you know, that bread he made from the day before. "Don't labor for that food, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Okay, so notice Jesus is upping the game here. I'm not just talking about food I fed you yesterday. There's eternal bread that I can give you. Well, of course, these people, his followers, turn to him and say, "Well, what must we do to do the work we need to get this bread?" And Jesus says, "The work of God is that you believe in whom God has sent, Christ." So he lays out that belief is what they're after. Now, the belief Jesus is talking about isn't like a faith alone type belief. Okay, it's a faith informed by love of God. Okay, just as the church teaches. So Jesus is saying, you must believe in me. You must have faith in me to do that. Well, how do we do that? Jesus unpacks it later in this passage. He unpacks in two verses a ridiculously profound teaching. In verse 37 and verse 44, he says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me, I will not cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now notice what's going on here. Jesus says you have to believe. Now these people may be sitting there going, "Well, I believe. I saw you do miracles and things yesterday." Okay? The belief Jesus is talking about is faith, supernatural faith. Supernatural faith is a gift from God. God has to give us faith interiorly in order for us to believe. And so what Jesus is saying is he's starting to indicate that there's false belief and there's true belief. Where does true belief come from? It comes from the Father who draws people to Christ. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him." No one. And Jesus says, "Anyone the Father calls, Jesus will not reject." So notice he's starting to show that there's true believers that are coming to him because they're called by the Father, and there are people not coming to him, and we can draw from this that they're not called. Later in the passage, Jesus then turns to what's called the bread of life discourse. Okay, this is where his teaching is going to get, if it's not terrifying for you already, he's about to take it up to 11, okay? In the bread of life discourse, Jesus says this. So this is the food for eternal life. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Notice Jesus comparing himself to Moses again. "But they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Early in the passage, Jesus did a miracle of creating bread, regular old manna, bread that people could consume to feed their bodies. Here, Jesus is saying the true bread you're working for is bread that lasts for eternal life. What is this bread? It's his own flesh. Now, notice here the unbelief of some of his followers. Says this, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now notice here, the Jews think Jesus is saying that we have to literally eat his flesh and his blood. They believe that. Guys, what you have to understand is in the Old Testament, you're not allowed to eat flesh and blood. Okay? Can't do that. Okay, there's all these dietary rules in the Old Testament. So the Jews are sitting there going, that can't be what he's saying. He didn't mean literally this flesh and blood, because that would violate God's law. So Jesus then turns to them and he says this, and I'm going to read the whole passage. And I'm going to read it slowly because it's where I want you guys to listen to how Christ responded to them. They think Jesus is asking them to eat his flesh and blood. At this point, they're like, this can't be what he's saying. Well, Jesus is going to answer their question. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Four times in this passage, Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you do not have my life in you. Four times he says it. When Jesus says he's the bread of life and yet eat his flesh, the Jews are like, do you mean that literally? And Jesus says, yes. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have life. How do these disciples respond? In verses 60 and 66, they say this. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And after this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer walked with him. Now, there are a lot of people, gentlemen, who will tell you that Jesus is being metaphorical here. Okay. You might run into people say, nah, he doesn't mean literally. No, he means literally. At the beginning of the bread of life discourse, they say, do you mean literally your flesh and blood? And Jesus goes, yes. He says it four times. And guys, he loses disciples because of it. In this passage in verse 67, this is the point where it's declared that Judas himself is going to reject Jesus. The false disciples follow him, walk away from him because of this hard teaching, and they don't come back. Gentlemen, if Jesus did not mean this literally, as they thought he did, let's say he didn't, then his disciples are leaving him for no good reason. Listen to this quote from Carl Keating in his book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism. This is the only record we have of any of Christ's followers forsaking him for doctrinal reasons. If they had merely misunderstood him, why did he not call them back and straighten things out? Guys, if Jesus means anything in this passage other than literal, if he means eat my flesh and blood, if he doesn't mean that literally, these people are walking away from him over a misunderstanding. Why does Jesus not track them down and correct his teaching? Because he was very clear. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you do not have life within you. And these disciples who do not have faith, they're not called by the Father, walk away. This is when our first pope, St. Peter, has one of his most shining moments in all of Scripture. After these guys walk away in verse 67, in verse 66. In verse 67, Jesus says this. He turns to the 12 and says, will you also go away? Listen to St. Peter's response. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. St. Peter has it spot on. Notice in this passage, St. Peter doesn't say, Lord, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's perfectly clear. Got it. He does not say that. What he says is, Lord, there's nowhere else for us to go. He doesn't say, I understand you, Lord. He says, I trust you. That's faith. He doesn't say, Lord, I totally get what's going on here. He says, no, you have the words of eternal life. I can't walk away. Gentlemen, I want to close with this challenge to you. Which one of these two groups would you be found in? Would you be those false disciples who said, this is a difficult teaching and I'm out? Or would you be counted among the faithful 12? Would you be counted among St. Peter who said, Lord, I'm not exactly sure what you mean, but you are the only one who has the words of eternal life. Gentlemen, have you reached a point in your life where you realize that Christ and Christ alone is the way forward? If Christianity isn't true, if Catholicism isn't true, where do we go? We're going to join some different religion. We're going to live selfish, self-centered, secular lives. Gentlemen, each one of us needs to ask God for the faith and the hope and the charity to love God above all things and to look at Christ and say, Lord, where else should I go? You have the words of eternal life. Gentlemen, this month, we're working on genuflecting with our eyes, mind, heart, and body at Mass. When you walk up into church this month, take those extra few seconds, those extra few minutes, and stare at that tabernacle and ask yourself, is the Lord in there? Yes, he is. Does he have the words of eternal life? Yes, he does. where else could we possibly go? Hope you guys have a great week. I'll see you next week. God bless.